I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 5 for a moment. This morning, we're going to be spending a few minutes here and then over to Matthew chapter 10. If you were at the beginning of the service this morning, you saw a video presentation that talked about the plight of the suffering believers around the world. And in November, we typically pause to take a look at the persecuted church and to be aware of what's taking place around the world so that we can better be equipped to pray for them and to serve them in some way. And so this morning is a little bit of an introduction to that. And then for three Sundays in November, we will take a look at the persecuted church in particular. Last Sunday evening, in our study of Acts, we came to Acts chapter 5, verses 17 to 42. And it tells an amazing story that takes place in the early days of the church in Jerusalem. The church is growing at a rapid pace, and the apostles are enjoying the favor of the crowds in Jerusalem as people are being healed of illnesses, it says, and delivered from demonic possession. And as a result of the healings and the deliverances, men and women believed in the Lord and were added to the church daily. The church was literally exploding and growing very rapidly. Then some problems begin when the established religious leaders in Jerusalem become jealous of the apostles. And so they arrested all of the apostles in Jerusalem and put them in a public prison overnight so that they could hold a trial the next day and charge the apostles for ignoring their command to no longer preach and teach in the name of Jesus. They had already pulled them aside and said, you must stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. But the apostles refused to listen to men and instead obeyed God. While they were in prison, in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord appeared and opened the doors of the prison. And you would think that with an angel popping the doors of the prison, that the angel would say to them, okay, apostles, Peter, John, and buddies, head for the hills. Get out of here. But instead, the angel instructs the apostles to return to the temple. That's exactly where they were arrested. And to continue teaching and preaching the gospel or the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the next morning, when the trial was set, the religious leaders went to the prison and were bewildered to discover that the apostles were not there locked up where they had left them. And they were even more bewildered when they found the apostles in the temple courts preaching and teaching. So they arrested them again and brought them to trial. They said to them, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. At that, Peter gives a response inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says this, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. And by the way, you are guilty of this man's blood. The man who is Jesus, the Prince and Savior of our God and Father. He then spent some time preaching to the religious leaders about who Jesus was and finished it off by saying, and we all are witnesses that Jesus was raised from the dead. In Jewish court, it only takes two witnesses in order to establish a fact. And here they had multiple witnesses, all of the apostles standing there saying, we all witnessed it. Well, the religious leaders didn't respond very well. They became murderously mad. It says that they wanted to kill them. If it weren't for one of the Pharisees who stood up, Gamaliel, The religious leaders may have tried to execute the apostles on the spot, but they decided instead to flog the apostles and warn them not to teach in Jesus' name and then release them. It's not a light sentence that the apostles were given. To be flogged means 39 lashes. 40 lashes kills a man. 39 almost kills a man. And so they were flogged and sent on their way with these instructions: do not teach and preach in this name anymore, in Jesus' name anymore. So what do you think the apostles did? Well, they went and hid for the rest of their lives. Backs cut to stribbins, bleeding in some house somewhere, right? No, if you read through with me to the end of Acts chapter 5, the apostles pretty much got themselves cleaned up, bandaged up, and made their way right back to the temple where they continued to teach and preach that Jesus is the Messiah. And it says something else, that they did so rejoicing. They were right, they left the trial rejoicing. And it says this in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. This is the first instance of persecution of Christ followers since the empowerment of the church by the Holy Spirit for the mission of proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Certainly, there was persecution of Jesus' followers when Jesus was with them. Jesus himself faced persecution. But this is the first instance that the church was persecuted since it had begun its mission of bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to Jerusalem. But the response of the apostles is especially important for us to understand how to view Christian suffering. In this next month, when we focus our attention on the persecuted church around the world, the issue of Christian persecution, it's become to the forefront of secular media in recent months. I don't know if you've been watching the updates that have been taking place around the militant Islamic group that's referred to as ISIL or ISIS in Iraq. The mandate in Iraq of this militant Islamic group is to forcibly convert the entire country to Islam through the ultimatum of either become a Muslim, leave the country, or die. And sometimes the last two are not an option. They just become a Muslim or die. A message was sent to me this week, or shared with me this week, about a Canadian couple that are Alliance missionaries from Alberta. And they are in northern Iraq. And on Monday, this past Monday, the town where they are serving was overrun by ISIL troops. And they sent out this letter with a prayer request that they would be under the covering of prayer. They say this: ISIS has taken over the town that they are, where they are living today. ISIS is systematically going house to house to all the Christians and asking the children to denounce Jesus. And he said, so far, not one child has. And so far, all have consequently been killed, but not the parents. The UN has withdrawn, and the missionaries are on their own. They're determined to stick it out for the sake of the families, even if it means their own deaths. They are very afraid. They have no idea how to even begin ministering to these families who have seen their children martyred. Yet he says, the missionary, he knows that God has called them for some reason to be his voice and his hands at this time and at this place. Even so, they're begging prayers for courage to live out their vocation in such dire circumstances. And like the children, accept martyrdom if they are called to do so. These brave parents instilled such a fervent faith in their children that they chose martyrdom. Please surround them in their loss with your prayers for hope and perseverance. He goes on to read just a few minutes ago, and this is one of the church workers out of Alberta. I received the following message on my phone, who leads a crisis relief international mission in northern Iraq. We then spoke briefly on the phone, and I assured him that we would share this urgent prayer request with all of our contacts. We lost the city. It fell to ISIS, and they are decapitating juveniles systematically. This is the city we have been smuggling food into. ISIS has pushed back Kurdish forces and is within 10 minutes of where our crisis team is working. Thousands more fled into the city of Erbil last night. UN evacuated its staff. Our team is unmoved and will stay. Prayer cover is needed. Please pray sincerely for the deliverance of the people of northern Iraq from the terrible advancement of ISIS and its extreme Islamic goals for mass conversion or death for Christians across this region. I share this with you this morning because it is urgent and real and very current. That was the last update that I have seen in regards to what's taking place in those cities. It's a very real threat against Christians in Iraq. Not just Iraq, but around the world. And we'll look at some other places in the weeks ahead in which there is no freedom for believers in Christ. It's hard to believe that this is happening. And it's even harder to understand how, as Christians, we are to respond. How is it possible that anyone could do as the apostles did and rejoice in suffering for the name? Flip to Matthew chapter 10. Jesus talks about the counting the cost of being a disciple. In this chapter, Jesus forewarns his followers and teaches them how to respond to such terrible persecution. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 39 is the portion that I'd like to look at. It's a lengthy portion, but I believe that it will help give us perspective. And these are the words of the Savior to his followers, beginning in verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among the wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. But be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, and he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid then. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, spread in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the housetops. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Father, we ask for your Spirit to give us insight into your word this morning. May we be challenged and encouraged and changed by your word. Amen. Well, we looked at the entire passage, but let me highlight a few things to you as we go through this. The first thing that Jesus wanted his disciples to do was to be wary or to be on guard, he said. The Lord wanted the apostles, the disciples that he was speaking to be fully aware of the perils that they would face when they took the message of the kingdom to the lost sheep of Israel. He would be sending them out as sheep among the wolves, he said. People would oppose and attack them, just as wolves would attack sheep. I don't know that there could have been a more poignant picture than this one that Jesus uses. The razor sharp fangs of a pack of wolves against a defenseless sheep. Easy prey. Jesus advises them to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves or innocent as doves. In other words, they were not to be gullible about human nature and human conduct. And when attacks came, they were not to retaliate as is the natural human response. They were to be wary of men. But when arrested, not worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit would be with them and give them the words to say that would be a witness to their oppressors. Wasn't that exactly what happened in Acts chapter 5 that we just read? That those things that Jesus predicted in these first few sentences that we read from Matthew chapter 10, 16 and onward, is exactly what happened in Acts chapter 5, the story that I told at the beginning of the message. So Jesus says, first, be wary about men. The second thing he says is to be like him. Be like Jesus. Jesus outlines in Matthew 10, 21 to 24, the cost of discipleship. And it is a high cost. His followers could expect that they would not only be persecuted in the public arena, but at home as well. Family members would betray family members to death. The cost is high, but Jesus invites his followers into a new family, the family of God. Literally, believing in Jesus results in a spiritual adoption into the family of God. For this reason, we can confidently call believers on the other side of the world that we've never met our brothers and sisters in Christ, because even though they are not biologically related to us, the spirit of adoption that brings us into the family of God also brings them into the same family. It also means that we have a responsibility to each other that is more than casual, because they are brothers and sisters. The cost of discipleship is high, but it should not surprise us. Jesus, our Master and Lord, was persecuted. Why would we expect to be treated any differently? You know, the greatest commendation that followers can earn is to be considered like their master or their teacher. Paul told the Philippians, "Unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." That's in Philippians 1:29. Opposition will come from a variety of sources. And what motivates opposition, or the motivation of opposition, is hatred of Christ and of those who identify themselves with him. When we follow in Christ's footsteps and become like Jesus, he said, the world will hate you because they hated me too. You know, it's a compliment when the world hates you, because it means they see Christ in you. That means that you are becoming more like Jesus. Maybe that's why the disciples were rejoicing. The second thing that Jesus tells his disciples is, don't fear man, fear God. Three times he says, don't fear. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 26 to 31, those three verses, three times he says, do not be afraid, do not fear. No matter how people will treat them, Jesus was quick to assure them that they don't need to be afraid. Certainly, there is some fear that is struck in our hearts when somebody is threatening to take your life. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. Instead, they're to keep an eternal perspective when facing persecution. And he gives three reasons in these three verses. The first one is that all truth will be revealed one day. He says, nothing will be concealed. Everything will be shown for what it really is. One day, he's referring to the day when God judges the living and the dead, and everything is laid plain before God. Nothing will be hidden. And so he says, don't be afraid, because God's in charge. He sees what's happening. He's sovereign. The Father is sovereign. Second thing that he wants us to be aware of is that the loss of physical life is actually not that tragic in light of God's eternal purpose. Now, that may sound a little callous, because I know we've lost loved ones and it's tragic. But in light of eternity, death is not tragic. What is tragic is the loss of a soul. And so Jesus says, don't fear man who can only kill the body. Instead, fear God who can kill the body and the soul. Again, it's about eternal perspective. In the scriptures, it talks about our bodies being a tent. And I've used this illustration before. And the idea that we would care so much about these tents when we have a mansion that we move into, and the way to get from the tent into the mansion is a doorway called death. Sometimes death is seen as much scarier than it really is for the believer, because it is a passageway. It is a doorway into the presence of God. And so, keeping a biblical, eternal perspective, death is not that tragic if the person's a believer in Christ, if their soul is secure in God's hands, because our lives are relatively short in comparison to eternity, isn't it? The third point that he says is that every true believer is of infinite value to God. He says, if God cares about a sparrow that's hardly worth anything in our eyes, how much more does he care about you who are fashioned in the image of God? We bear, imago Dei, the image of God. We were created in his likeness. He knows the number of hairs on our heads, and for some of us, he has to count less. But he is that intimately knowledgeable of who you are. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you. How much more does he care for you than he does for a sparrow? And it says he cares for the sparrow too. But you much more. When we think about this story, not the story, the message that I read about the fate of these children who refused to recant their faith in Christ, my heart breaks for those families. My heart breaks for those children, for that situation, those missionaries. But make no mistake, the Spirit of God was there. Make no mistake, those children and those families were not abandoned by God. God was present. God received them into His arms instantly. The Holy Spirit is there comforting those parents. The Holy Spirit is giving them strength to not recant their faith in Jesus Christ after their children have been taken from them. Some would say, how do we reconcile that there's this, that we preach a God of love when this is the kind of thing that happens? Well, God didn't do that. That was the brokenness of humanity. That was the sinfulness of humanity. That was God saying, man has a free will. That's how I created him. And some are bent on evil and destruction. So it wasn't God who did that. It was man who did it. God was there providing comfort. God was there to receive those children's souls. Persecution, as we read in Acts chapter 5, often includes a command to stop proclaiming the gospel or denying Jesus or recanting faith. But believers are not to submit to these commands of men, even if it means losing their lives. Rather, believers are to obey God. He is the one who has the power of life and death. As followers of Christ, we may not be spared death when we proclaim the good news, but God will never stop caring for us, knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God, as it says in Romans 8:39, can embolden us to be His witnesses no matter the cost. What stops you from telling others about Jesus when the opportunity arises? What's the thing that keeps you from engaging in that conversation? Too often, it's fear. We allow fear to stop us from telling people about Jesus. Fear is the opposite of faith. When fear is allowed to dominate our thinking, we begin acting in self-centered ways that we hope will get us out of what we perceive to be a threatening situation. Fear motivates us to avoid being rejected. It motivates us to avoid being ridiculed, avoid being mistreated. But what is best for our own comfort and well-being is not necessarily what is best for the eternal well-being of others. When we became believers in Jesus Christ, it says that we were crucified with Christ. Dead man walking. I'm already dead. I've been slain with Jesus. I've been crucified with Jesus. I laid it all down. What really do I have to fear? There's no corpse that is fearful of being killed. Is there? No. And that's what we're called to be. Is that we've already submitted and laid our lives down for Christ. So that we would not fear man. Because they can't take anything from us. We've already given it to Jesus. Instead of looking for our own best interests, we are called as believers to look to the best interests of others, which is the salvation of their souls. Jesus wants His followers to act from a motive of love rather than fear. It's written, perfect love drives out fear. And when we allow love to dominate our actions and our mind and our heart, there's no room for fear. There's no room for fear. We need not fear for ourselves, since we are reassured that God is in control and that He cares about us. The second thing, or the next thing that Jesus talks about is following him. First thing we're to do is openly confess Christ. If we do not proclaim Christ as our Lord on earth, proclaim with our mouths, it says that he will not proclaim us before the Father. To reject Christ on earth produces permanent and eternal consequences for us. Devastating consequences. Once we leave this life, we don't have an opportunity to change our minds. We can't take it back. It's imperative that we acknowledge Christ as our Lord in this life, in spite of any persecutions that we may suffer. However, Scripture also tells us and shows us, for instance, through the life of Peter, that even a stalwart believer may have doubts and wander from the Lord for fear. But the Lord will restore a person that comes and asks for forgiveness. The Lord will restore those who come back to him. It's because Jesus sees the condition of the heart. He's the perfect judge who can see into the minds and the hearts of humans as to whether they truly believe in him or if they're struggling with doubts. But the imperative leaves no doubt that to reject Christ carries the consequence of being rejected by Christ. And that has eternal ramifications. And so make following Christ your highest priority. Jesus told his disciples, "Don't suppose that I have come to bring peace." You know, that's exactly what the disciples thought that Jesus came to do. That was his mission, was to come and throw out the Romans and bring peace to Jerusalem so that they could reign in the area with the Messiah on the throne, so that they could have a time of peace. But that wasn't Jesus' mission. It was not to bring peace. The ultimate effect of Jesus' work is reconciliation with God and the resulting enduring peace. But the short-term effect of the gospel is often division and dissension. So Jesus quotes Micah, the prophet, here in Matthew chapter 10, as an example of the kind of dissension that the gospel would bring, as allegiance to Christ would cause division even in family members. You know, these are hard teachings of Jesus. "He that loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." That's a hard saying. That's a hard teaching of Jesus. But what it is Jesus calling his followers to hold to that which is eternal over that which is temporal. Life is temporary. And he says, hold to the eternal value of salvation over the temporary relationships of life. In other words, Jesus would say, choose Jesus over your parents, and your witness may cause them to believe and be saved as well. Choose your parents over Jesus, and both you and your parents will be lost. Oh, hard teachings of Jesus. These aren't my words. Don't look at me like that. These are his words. Further, Jesus exhorts his disciples to total submission. When he says to them, take up your cross. Matthew 16, he says, take up your cross and follow me. Here he says, to those that do not take up their cross are not worthy of me. What does that mean? It's about self-denial. It's about being crucified with Christ. It's about living for Christ rather than ourselves. It means holding to life loosely. It means following in the footsteps of Jesus, who was in complete submission to the will of the Father. When Jesus came to earth in human form, he took on the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient even unto death. Death on a cross. Likewise, the cost of true discipleship involves total submission to the will of God. The person who values his life over following Jesus will lose it in the end. And the person who gives his life truly over to Jesus will discover what it truly means to be alive. You know, Jesus did not promise that following him would be easy. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. In fact, he said the exact opposite. But he did promise that we would never be alone. First, we have the Holy Spirit. The very presence of God with us, dwelling within us. He gives us the words to say when we're confronted by those who have rejected and hate Jesus, and so us too by association. The Holy Spirit also gives strength, courage, opposite of fear, faith, opposite of fear. Gives us the courage to stand for Christ when opposition says to recant Christ or to deny Christ. The promise of Jesus is you will never be alone. Never. No Christian who is ever persecuted because of Jesus has ever gone through it by themselves. The Spirit of Jesus dwells within them. Secondly, we have the family of God. Not only do we have the Spirit of God within us, but we have the family of God. We have one another. We are to be the hands and feet of Jesus extended to one another when we face adversity. Because sometimes it may mean that we take another believer into our home if they're displaced from their own home because of the name of Christ. Other times we are encouraged with to give words of encouragement and the gift of God's life-giving words to other believers. But more often than not, our role is to pray for believers who are being persecuted. How do we pray? Let's just take a couple of these points right out of Matthew 10 that we've looked at. The first one, we need to pray that our brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted would be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That they would be wary and on guard concerning men and their conduct, because they act with evil intentions. So be on guard of those that would persecute you. But respond like a dove, innocent, harmless. Kind of like Jesus responded to his accusers when he was led to the cross. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10 to flee. We're not called to do what the apostles did every time. The apostles were told by an angel, go back into the lion's den, so to speak. Go back to the place where you got arrested. We're not always called to do that. Jesus here gives us this option and says, when persecution comes, flee to another place. But it's not fleeing to another place for saving our own necks. Jesus is talking to his disciples who are on a mission. It's pretty hard to proclaim the gospel when you don't have your head. So get out of persecution and go spread the gospel somewhere else. That's why Jesus says to flee. Because he was talking to men who were on a mission to proclaim the gospel. And so when believers flee persecution, there are hundreds of thousands of Christians that have fled from Iraq. They have left the country. But they're not just leaving the country to get away from persecution. They're leaving the country and they're taking the gospel with them. They're still telling people about Jesus. Why have you left Iraq? I've left Iraq because I believe in Jesus. Let me tell you about him. So Jesus says fleeing is an option, but for the right motive. We flee with the gospel, which we have been entrusted. So to escape opposition, be on guard, be wary. We need to pray that. We need to pray that they would be strengthened by the Spirit to face opposition like a good soldier of Jesus when they have to. We can pray that in their persecution, that they would bear witness to the truth of who Jesus really is. Again, John tells us that that's what Jesus did. He witnessed, or was a witness of the truth, it says. When Pilate tells him, or is speaking with him, Jesus says that he is there to be, I've been sent by the Father to be a witness of the truth. And then Pilate gives that rhetorical question, what is the truth? The truth that Jesus is the Messiah and comes to save mankind from sin. The gospel, the good news, is the truth. And so, even while being persecuted, like Jesus, standing before Pilate, who had been flogged and beaten, testifies to the truth of who Jesus is. And that they would also experience the true joy of the Lord that is found in being found worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. You know, the very fact that a believer faces persecution is evidence that they are truly following Jesus and that they have been found worthy of suffering disgrace for Jesus by Jesus. He has found them worthy. For that reason, we should not pray that there would be no persecution. In fact, persecuted believers say, no, don't pray that. Don't pray that persecution stops. Send us Bibles and pray that we are courageous in the face of persecution, but don't pray that persecution would stop. Because praying to that effect would in essence be praying contrary to what Jesus said would be the reality that his followers would face. We would be praying against what Jesus said was going to happen. Jesus said to the Father about his disciples, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you be with them. As I dwell in you and you dwell in me, may they also dwell in me. He doesn't pray that they would be removed from the world and persecution, but instead that the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the believer would be bolstered. To pray that followers of Jesus not face persecution would be to pray that followers of Jesus not follow Jesus. You ever think of it that way? Let me say it again. To pray that followers of Jesus not face persecution, in essence, is praying that followers of Jesus would not follow Jesus. Because followers of Jesus inevitably run into persecution, unless they're not following Jesus. This morning we're going to take a few minutes to pray for, in particular, the prayer requests that were sent to us from the Alliance Church of Canada in regard to the missionaries that are in Iraq. And we want to pray in accordance with Scripture. Pray the points that were on the screen just a moment ago. And so I'm going to invite you to, you can sit where you are, kneel, stand, but find a posture of submission before the Lord. And for just a few minutes, let's pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ who are facing persecution this morning. Father, I thank you that you care intimately and infinitely for those that are called your children, believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you that you are present with them by your Spirit, even when they face persecution. Lord, I pray that if it is in your will, that there would be opportunity to escape persecution and go to other lands, that they might bring the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. that you may redeploy them from the hot zone into the warm zone so that they can be about the business of the Master, telling people about Jesus Christ. But Lord, if it's not for them to escape, and instead you have found them worthy to face disgrace for the name of Jesus, we pray that your hand would be upon them in a mighty way. God, that you would shore them up by your Spirit. Spirit of God, that you would make your presence manifest, that they would indeed be your witnesses, that you would give them power to be your witnesses, that they would be standing courageously on the promises of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, that they would not waver in their faith, that they would not be afraid, that they would not be fearful of the tactics of men, that they would not hold so tightly to their lives, but rather hold tightly to Christ. I pray that you would give them strength in the face of adversity, that their persecutors, those that are opposing them, their adversaries, would see their faith in Jesus. That even in the method, in their demise, in their persecution, that they would see Christ lived out even in the face of death. That the way that they face persecution would in itself be a witness of the truth. May it be a witness, a testification of that what they believe is true concerning Jesus Christ. That there is more to this life than flesh and blood. That the Spirit is of utmost importance, the soul of the human. Lord, I pray for the families that have lost these children. God of comfort and peace, fill their home with your presence. Bring along other believers that would be able to sit with them and mourn with them and weep with them. May you bring comfort not only by the presence of your Spirit, but by the hands, the words, the hearts of fellow believers. Lord, I pray that they would maintain an eternal perspective. May you give them such an assurance that their children are in the arms of Jesus, where there's no more pain, no more sorrow, no suffering, no tears. And Lord, may they long even more to serve you in such a way that they too would be found worthy. Lord, I pray that you would replace their mourning with joy, that they would rejoice in a way that is not naturally human. But Lord, that they would rejoice that you have found their children worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. The name that is above every other name. Lord, we're fortunate in our country in one sense, because persecution is not rampant here. We don't face it the same way that our brothers and sisters in Christ do. But because we are too a part of the body of Christ, we are persecuted. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be about the mission of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ while there is yet time, while our countrymen's ears are somewhat open, while our government still permits the gathering of believers in a house of worship, where we have relative freedom. May we capitalize on that. May we use it to leverage the gospel, the message of the kingdom, that your word would go forward in power and in might. And Lord, I pray that we would walk with you in such a way that when persecution does come to our land, that we would be found worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. God, I ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.